Jimmy, welcome. Glad you guys are all here. Jimmy's excited to be here. I'm excited to see Jimmy, my little buddy back in the day. Well, my day started off awesome, and I hope your day started off awesome. Maybe not as awesome as mine. I woke up to my all-time favorite sound, my dog heaving, getting ready to throw up in my bedroom, followed by my next favorite sound in all the world, Jason, do something. And that was my wife turning the lights on, blinding me, trying to figure out what the heck is going on. And the good news is that all happened at 4:30 this morning. So I tossed and turned for the next 2 hours till my alarm went off. A couple pots of coffee later, I am buzzed and ready to bring it, I hope. But I hope your morning was better than mine. I love my dog, but there's just times like I hate the heck out of them. You know, two German Shepherds, that's a lot of everything, you know what I mean? So, hey, this is not a lead into a joke or anything like that. I know it can kind of sound like a setup, but I have a moment of truth that I need to share with you because of the direction that we're going today. And some of you, I have the privilege of knowing to varying degrees, and some of you know me to varying degrees. And if you're here, like, and you've never heard me before, and Lindsay called me like a favorite, dude, that stresses me out. No, don't ever do that to me again, okay? Now I'm panicking and sweating up here. But my confession to you this morning is this, and we're heading in this direction together, and I hope it's a good journey together, and I hope it's going to be meaningful to you. My moment of truth, my confession to you is that I am a man that has a very short temper. I'm a man that personally deals with anger. My anger is fairly easily triggered, and I can be pretty awful, pretty hurtful, pretty petty in my anger. And not that long ago, I had the chance to share this particular passage of scripture at our church in Santa Paula. And as I was trying to think, you know, what I want to bring to encounter this morning, this came up as I was going through some past messages, and I thought, I wonder how I have done personally, based upon what I taught on recently. And as I was looking through this, you know, it was one of those like, are you practicing literally what you're preaching kind of a moments? And I realized I still have a long way to go. And when I realized that I still have a long way to go, even though I have dug into this piece of scripture not that long ago, I felt like, man, if I still struggle with this after I've preached on it and I've taught on it and I've told other people what they need to do to reclaim their anger, maybe I need to revisit this again. And that's what I'm doing. I revisited it this week, and I want to share it with you for the first time, because I think maybe some of you in this room could say and make the same confession that I made to you, that I struggle with short-temperedness and I struggle with my anger. And I feel like it's an area of sin in my life. It just needs constant attention, and that constant attention can just get exhausting, right? Anything that requires our constant attention can just become exhausting over time. And I feel like it's one of those areas of my Christian life where there are some victories, but it just feels like there's more failures than there are victories. And maybe that's just the lie of the enemy, you know, wanting to tell me that I fail more than I succeed. And maybe you've experienced that same lie from the enemy too, that you're no good at what you're attempting to succeed in. But it rears its ugly head in the form of what comes out of my mouth. I have an image of what it looks like when, maybe you're familiar with that movie, Inside Out. There's just times in my life where I just feel it within me. Maybe you can relate. You just feel that anger just like building and building and building and building. Like, you like literally blow your top. And it's so funny in that movie. There's like time after time after time, this guy's like short-tempered and he's like blowing his top literally. I'm like, that's me. Oh, wait, I shouldn't be laughing about that, you know? But you just feel that pressure building. And then all of a sudden you just unleash. And I unleash. It's the dumbest things too that can create that emotion in me. You know, maybe somebody cuts me off when I'm driving down the road, you know? Or maybe somebody tailgates too closely to me, you know, and I'm slamming my brakes on, like, I'm gonna show you, you know. I'm an angry driver, you know, and I know it's popular like to put a fish on your car or your church's name on your car. Like, I don't do that, you know? Actually, I put the encounter sticker on my car, you know? Never going to that church. Maybe it's your kid or your kids asking that same question that they've asked 10 million times, and you have to explain the answer to your kid again for the 10 millionth time. It just frustrates you to no end that they just can't remember what you've talked to them about. Maybe it is you have that boss that is fully capable but just loves to delegate those tasks, those projects that he just doesn't want to do, so you end up having to carry his load, and you just this anger towards that person builds up. Maybe it's your spouse leaving that same set of dishes in the sink and that same wet towel on the bathroom floor and that same half full or half empty, depending on your day, your half full carton, gallon of milk on the counter. And you have to talk to them about it again. And the moment you see that stack of dishes or that towel or that milk on the counter, it's like, oh, you start feeling like, uh-oh, I'm going to blow my top. And as you probably know, your anger doesn't just affect you. There's collateral damage when it comes to our anger, right? It impacts, it affects innocent bystanders. And it feels like, in a lot of ways, when we live our life and we get these triggers and that anger just builds and builds and builds, it feels like anger has claimed control, that anger has claimed ownership of us, and there's just nothing we can do about it. I know I have felt that way in times where I'm struggling with keeping my temper in check. Here's the deal. Unchecked anger, and this is, as I was reviewing these things and as I remember writing these the first time, I remember getting so disappointed in myself, because as I'm looking at this list, unchecked anger reveals a lack of self-control. Oh, I don't like to recognize that in myself. Unchecked anger reveals areas of immaturity. Unchecked anger reveals irresponsibility. You're not stewarding wisely the relationships that God has brought into your life. And as we're going to see today, unchecked anger. This, you automatically go to all the people that you think, oh my gosh, if only so-and-so could be sitting here and listening to this. So-and-so needs to hear a message about keeping their temper. Maybe you're like, you know, this to the person next to you, like, hey, make sure you're awake this morning. And the hard thing is when you look at these messages and as a mirror and you hold them up to yourself, like, shoot, I did that again? Matthew chapter 5 is called the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is teaching to a crowd that has gathered, and he's kind of on a mountainside, kind of near the Sea of Galilee. In the Message version, it's on the screen, you can follow along. It says, you're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. And again, this is Jesus speaking to the crowd. I'm telling you that if anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is and are about to make an offering, and you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right, then and only then come back and work things out with God. Or say you're out on the street and an old enemy accosts you. Don't lose a minute. Make the first move. Knowing his track record, you're likely to end up in court, maybe even in jail. If that happens, you won't get out without a stiff fine. Shoot. That is a tough teaching. Especially for somebody that knows that they struggle with this issue of anger. According to Christ, cold-blooded murder, and just pause real quickly. Hopefully we are in 100% agreement. And as much as we should avoid murder, which I think is probably pretty easy thing for us to avoid, we're supposed to avoid anger as well. How can that be? I mean, is he saying that we should never, ever get angry? There's never a time or a reason to get angry? Why did God create this emotion if Jesus is saying, listen, that emotion that God himself has created is equal to murder? You tell me. There's verses a little further in this chapter, a little later in this chapter, that says if someone slaps you on the right cheek, get angry and go Cobra Kai on them. No, it's as if someone slaps you on the right cheek, what are you supposed to do? Offer the other cheek. Nowhere does it say you get to go Cobra Kai, strike first, strike hard, show no mercy. It says show restraint and self-control. Well, how many times are we supposed to do that? I've only got two cheeks. So I have to do that twice and then I can go Cobra Kai, God? Is that what you're saying? Or do I have to go once, twice, three times, four times, you know, seven times? And the disciples even asked that, like, seven times? Is seven times good, God? Good, Jesus? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Oh, good. So the 491st time, if you do the math, that's the math right there real quick. I get to go Cobra Kai. It's like, no, Jesus is you know, using that large number for effect. It's like, no. You're to live a life of peace and calm and self-control. So never get angry. Well, it's a little bit deeper than just trying to answer the question, can I or can't I get angry? There's a little bit more going on there. What's going on is it's an internal issue versus an external issue. That's what Jesus is trying to make the point of. The external command is do not murder. That's a good command, right? Top 10, okay? We should not murder people, but we make the mistake if we think that that's where our responsibility ends. See, in essence, Jesus is saying, it's more because God sees our heart. God doesn't just see our external actions, he sees our internal heart. So if you have unchecked anger in your heart, you're just as guilty as murder. In God's eyes, the Pharisee's attitude was, hey, I'm good. I haven't murdered anyone. Sweet, I'm following the commands. But Jesus countered with, no, you're guilty because there's murder in your heart, meaning there is anger, there is hate in your heart, and in your heart is the birthplace of the actions that you allow to happen based on that anger and that hate. And he's saying, hey, what is going on internally? Because when the Pharisees try to say, hey, listen, I've got my act together. I haven't murdered anybody yet. I can cross that one off my little, you know, Ten Commandments checklist at my house. He's saying, no. Actually, all you are Pharisees, all you are Christian, is you're just a whitewashed tomb. You may look really nice on the outside. You may look really clean and pretty and pristine, and the light may reflect on you nicely on the outside. But you know what, Pharisee? You know what, Christian? As soon as you roll that rock away, you know what's happening inside. You know what's happening internally in that grave. It is death, it is stink, and it is rot. And the same thing he's saying to the Pharisees, you know what? He's saying to me about my anger, and he's saying to you about your anger as well. It's an internal battle that we're fighting. Over and over and over and over again, Christ so much holier than Larry Matheny. Freehoff, Matheny, right? Some of you are laughing because you know me. That's not the standard. Galatians 6:10 says, and listen, am I trying to win the approval of man, or am I trying to win the approval of God? Because if I want the approval of man, I cannot be a servant of God. So God's not saying, God is not telling us that we should compare ourselves to other believers. That is not the measure. The measure is what is going on in our hearts. And by the way, Larry Matheny is a really good man, okay? Yeah. Oh, Larry. Doesn't he look like our president? Doesn't he look like Joe Biden? Anyways, I told him that when we were in Costa Rica together. Whether or not you like the president, he looks like Joe Biden. 1 Chronicles 29:17 says this. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I've done all. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure what? All right, next we have Matthew 5:8, God blesses those whose what? Are pure, for they will see God. 1 Samuel 16:7, in reference to a young David being anointed as the future king of Israel. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. Distant teaching from the New Testament woven all the way through to the ends of the New Testament. What matters is your heart. So the question I want to ask to you today is, how's your heart? How's your heart? Are you whitewashed and you look and present the life of a faithful follower and there's stink and death and rot inside because you aren't controlling your heart? It's not can or can't I get angry. It's how is your heart? Do you have control over the birthplace, the launching point of anger in your life? Man, there's two words that stand out to me in Christ's teaching that really convict me. And those two words are carelessly, from that passage in Matthew chapter 5, carelessly and thoughtlessly. When we're careless, when we're thoughtless, that is just a blatant example of a lack of control in our life. And it's when we let down our guard and we get lazy and we have no self-restraint and we just say whatever we want to say out of anger. We do that and then we come back and we act as if we're not going to create any damage with our words. We lie to ourselves that there's not going to be consequences, and then we just kind of justify when our anger takes over and we say things like, well, they'll get over it. Well, they know I wasn't being serious. He knows that I don't really feel that way. Or how about, I was just venting. And we say things like this to make up for the fact that deep down we know we've blown it. We've been thoughtless and we've been careless. And none of those justifications, none of those excuses, oh, they'll get over it, they know I'm joking, I'm just venting, none of that cuts it. You know why? Because what Jesus says in that same passage, the simple moral fact is that words kill. The simple moral, every time that happens, a little piece of my family dies when I show no control of my words. When I'm thoughtless and careless with my words, a little piece of them dies. And you know what else happens when I do that? A little piece of their respect for me dies. A little bit of their trust in me as dad or husband dies as well. Because the simple moral fact is words kill when we're thoughtless and when we're careless. James 3:3-6 says this. I love the book of James. Super, super practical. I just feel like it applies to daily life so well. If you've not read the book of James recently, I think it's time for you to read the book of James. Really good stuff. But this is what it says. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that, but our speech can ruin the whole world. Turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on our reputation, send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it, right? Smoke right from the pit of hell. Guys, we know what that is like. We know firsthand the damage that one single spark can inflict when it gets started. Thomas fires. We lived it. All of us, and maybe some of you were directly impacted by that and you lost property. I'm sorry if you did, but all of us can relate firsthand to this example that James is making. It only takes one small spark for the world to go up in flames. That one small spark that started years ago out by us in Santa Paula, in our town of Santa Paula, and spread crazy fast. We remember the sights, we remember the flames, we remember the smoke, we remember the hazy sky, we remember the smells of fire for days and weeks on end. We remember the loss, which, like I said, is the birthplace of emotions, and those emotions lead to actions. And he does this, he tells us to pay close attention by powerfully, and I think shockingly, comparing our anger to murder. That's a crazy comparison. To me, that's like apples and oranges, but it's not when you start digging a little bit deeper. Raising teenagers is hard, I'll just say this, but you don't need to know the details, but like one by one, each member of my family got caught on my cross, my, what are they called? Crosshairs, my crosshairs. And I took shots at all of them. I just said terrible things out of anger. And later that night, I was thinking, we're not going to recover from this one. I've said stupid things. I've done dumb things. I've lost my temper. We've kissed. We've hugged. We've made up. But there's just something different this time. And I thought, I don't know if we're going to recover from this one. I don't know if I'm ever going to, because your family's not going to listen to you. Give it some time. And I did that. And I remember sitting down in our living room, and one by one, I had written out a very specific apology to every member of my family for the things that I said and I did that night. And I asked for their forgiveness. And guys, it is only by the grace of God that my family forgave me, you know? When we are careless and thoughtless, we either are broken or we break. So knowing all this, I don't think we've adequately answered the question, is there a place for anger? Knowing how terrible and destructive and powerful and hurtful it can be, and again, that thought of like, well, why did God even create this emotion if it's so destructive? Anger and indignation over sin that they saw happening. Mockeries of God. Living lifestyles that were sinful, and they stood up for that. And then injustices. Those are the things that we should have some anger towards. But here's the thing. Our problem is we burn with this anger. We burn with this indignation, not at necessarily sin and injustice, but we burn when we're personally offended. That's what creates the greater sense of anger in us. Not these things that are going on around us, but when something impacts us directly, that's when we feel like it's okay for us to get angry and we're justified in it. And we do what our culture is so good at. If you make me mad, I'm just going to what? Getting angry over personal offense is not the time to get angry. Think about this. When Jesus was unjustly arrested and illegally tried and sentenced and unfairly beaten and relentlessly mocked and brutally crucified, he should have gotten mad at all that stuff. Those were personal attacks on him. This is what 1 Peter 2:23 says. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. And from his parched lips as Jesus hung on the cross, what did he say? Father, what? Forgive them, because they don't know what the heck they're doing. And his attitude is the bullseye on the target. I mean, let's admit it. We are so quick to get angry again when we are personally affronted, personally offended, and we're slow to get angry when we see when we see sin and injustice. I get angry when somebody cuts me off on the road, but the fact that there is sex trafficking and children stuck in that, it doesn't raise my blood pressure or cause my heartbeat to accelerate. There's something wrong with that. Jesus forbids not all anger, but anger that rises out of ego offense. And we need to reclaim our anger. Guys, anger in itself is not wrong. God didn't create us to fail by giving us an emotion that controls us. We need to reclaim anger, and there's a way that we can do that. Jesus got angry, and we want to look at it briefly. We want to look at the example that he set when he got angry. Now, Matthew chapter 21, Jesus was at the temple. It was at the tail end of his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, his final week of his life. And Jesus is in the temple, and it says, Jesus entered the temple. Remember, a place of worship, a place of prayer, a place of healing. And Jesus went to the temple, and he began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. There were people in there elevating the price of the sacrificial animals. The people could go in and sacrifice that animal as an atonement for their sins. Obviously, this is before Jesus died on the cross and forgave us of our sins. So there was sacrifice made to atone for our sins. Notice, Jesus was not angry at what people were doing to him. He was angry at what was happening to his father's house. Number one, Jesus was angry on behalf of those who were mistreated. He was angry on behalf of those who were mistreated. Jesus wasn't mad what the people were doing to him. He was mad because people were being taken advantage of. People were being price gouged. The poor, the weak, the lame, the blind, they could not get in there and get prayed for because all this money-changing circus was happening in the courtyard of the temple. And it was a distraction from the purpose of people gathering. It was a distraction from it was a distraction from people being able to truly worship God. Greed had taken over. And Jesus did something about that. He started knocking those tables over, and he showed anger towards what his house, his father's house, had become. So he's angry on behalf of those that were mistreated. When he got angry, listen to this, and I heard this line when I was studying for this sermon, so I can't claim this, but I thought it was really clever. When Jesus got angry, he flipped the tables. He didn't flip people off. And it's true. He went in there and he did not yell, he did not scream, he did not cuss out, he didn't get his phone and record so he could post and shame later. He flipped the tables. Why did he flip the tables? Because the tables represented hypocrisy. The tables represented mistreatment. The tables represented a system that... And then when Jesus got angry, he loved. Believe it or not, when Jesus got angry, he loved. And he healed those who were hurting, even those that were hurting him. That final line in that passage is, after Jesus did all this, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And I've got to think, and the scripture doesn't say that, but I can only imagine that maybe some of those people that were price gouging, maybe they came over and maybe they had an interaction with Christ as well, and he did some work in their life also. Every time we see Jesus angry, he never yelled, he didn't storm out of the church. He helped to right the wrong. He never canceled those that opposed him. Think about it. The Pharisees, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Judas, Peter, the thieves on the cross that were mocking him, the thief on the cross. All these people, but to those who called his name, listen, he didn't cancel them. Listen to what it says in Colossians. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it on the cross. When Jesus got angry, he didn't cancel people. He continued to cancel their debt. As he continues to cancel our debt, and God made them alive and us alive in Christ. So here's the deal. In our anger, do not sin. Turn the tables of sin and injustice. Pay attention to the things that really are worthy of our anger. And love people. Jesus never stopped loving people in the midst of when he got frustrated and angry. The big idea is we need to reclaim our anger. Why? Well, one, it can interfere with our worship, right? Did you hear that passage said? If there's any type of a disagreement, if there's any type of drama, there's any type of unresolved issue between you or somebody else, literally that piece of scripture says you shouldn't even be sitting in here until that is resolved. You shouldn't even consider to be dropping anything in that offering as it comes by later today. You need to take care of business, and then you can come back and worship God, honestly. So it affects our worship. We know that anger affects our relationships, and we know that anger interferes with our, and it wrecks our testimony. It wrecks our testimony when we lose our temper. Oh, you're a Christian and you talk like that? You're a Christian and you said that? You're a Christian and you pointed that finger at that person in the car next to you? Proverbs 14:29 says this, people with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. And back to James 1:19, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So we need to reclaim our anger. How can we do that? Well, I read a book on anger. I've read it a couple of times, and it's a really good book. How many of you guys, this isn't the book itself, but how many of you guys have read the book, The Five Love Languages? Anybody, The Five Love Languages? It is a book that helps you figure out how the heck you're supposed to love your spouse and help them feel loved by choosing the right actions. That was written by a guy named Gary Chapman. Well, Gary Chapman also shares his wisdom on anger, and I think I have a cover of it right there. That is a great book. Christian author, if you struggle at all with anger, go on Amazon right now, throw that thing in your shopping cart and buy it. Taming a Powerful Emotion, Anger. And this is what he says. Five quick things, okay? I'm going to go over them really quick. They're not my ideas. Get the book if you want to. It's just this little game we play. No, you're angry. And you need to own it. Because it helps you recognize that action needs to be taken. If you never acknowledge that you're angry, then you're never going to change. You're never going to improve. You're never going to grow. And you're going to continue to be immature, irresponsible, and disobedient. And careless and thoughtless. So you need to own it. Second thing is we need to restrain our immediate response. Oh my gosh. Push the pause button. When you start feeling angry, push the pause button. Don't reply to that text. Don't send an email. Walk out of the room if you're face to face with somebody that is making you angry. Restrain your immediate response because this helps avoid things that you will later regret. If you want to write that text, great, but delete it. If you want to write that email to vent and process and get it off your chest, great, but don't hit send, delete it. But you need to restrain your immediate response. The third thing is this, is locate the focus of your anger. What's making you angry? What's causing you to feel that way? Determine how serious the offense is. Some are minor and some are major. Guys, I can't tell you the number of times that I have lost my cool over a molehill thinking that it's a mountain, right? There was a time that the Angels losing twice to the Dodgers would just set me. Analyze your options is number four. Does the action I'm considering have any potential for dealing with wrong and helping the relationship? Is it best for the person I'm angry with? At that point, we need to either confront or we need to overlook. The older I get, like that old Dodger Angel thing, who cares? You know, the older I get, I don't want to exert the energy in being angry. There's just some things I used to get so worked up over in the past. I don't want to do that anymore. You know what? They say anger is like drinking the poison and waiting for the other person to die. You know? There's some areas of my life that I've gotten in control. It's just not worth the effort anymore. There's a lot of things I've learned to overlook. Number five, take constructive action. If you choose to let it go, you're probably still going to be angry. So you got to go to the Lord with it. You got to confess it. You got to ask for your forgiveness for feeling that way. And if they ask for forgiveness, don't withhold. Forgive. And if you need to ask for forgiveness, don't withhold. Humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. And my own personal addition to this, and I like that Ted in that video even referenced it, Proverbs 27:17, I'm going to close with this, says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Here's what you need to do. Any sin in general, but if you deal with anger, you need to rally some men, you need to rally some women, well, men if you're men and women if you're women, you need to rally some brothers and sisters in Christ in your life, and you need to invite them into your battle so they can fight that battle with you. We are better together. We are not created to live faith by ourselves. That is why we're here every Sunday morning. That is why we do groups throughout the week. That is why we live life together. We are better together. As iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. Find men, find women, find a man, find a woman that you can be completely honest with. I don't necessarily say accountability. I say find somebody to be honest with, because accountability is worthless without honesty, right? I have a group of guys that come to my house every Monday night. We sit around the fire pit, and we go through a little discussion. We'll pick a reading plan. I was just talking to somebody on the patio about this. We pick a reading plan from the Bible app. A guy picks the reading plan. They're responsible for leading the conversation. Then every single week, we close out with 11 questions that they're called life transformation groups. And he asked me to text it to him. I can, you know, come find me afterwards if you want a copy of it. But every single week we go through these questions, and it keeps me in check because two questions deal directly with anger on that list. Go figure. It's a universal issue. One of the questions is, have you remained angry at anyone? The other question is, have you damaged anyone with your words, either face-to-face or behind their back? Ouch. So it counts when you're rude to somebody behind their back? Oh, heck yeah. Because it's anger in your heart. And every single week, all of us got sharpens a friend. Find other people, like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, to help you fight and win that battle. There will be victories. There will be failures, but there will be more and more victories as you have somebody standing alongside of you, keeping your arms up in the battle, not up in surrender, but up and ready to fight. We need to reclaim our anger. And by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, and by choosing carefully people to fight that battle with us, you know what? You will begin to have more victories than failures. Unfortunately, the enemy is going to keep shouting those failures at you. But you'll have more victories than failures. Amen? Let's pray. Well, thanks for a really tough teaching from your son, a teaching that I think is really necessary. I think we all deal with different degrees. Struggle with anger. We want to do what's right. We want to honor you, but sometimes that walk me off the ledge and keep me from doing things I'm going to have to make up for later and things I'm going to regret. Lord, thank you that you do not give us a command and leave us on our own to figure it out. Lord, thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to empower us to make the right decisions, to empower us to not be thoughtless, to not be careless, to not speak words to kill. Lord, may we keep him. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you accept us for who we are and where we're at, but you love us enough to not let us stay there. Encourage us and equip us in our journey of becoming more like your Son. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.